Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this evening will be taken from the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be reading the first 17 verses of that chapter. So it's Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read beginning from verse 1 and read down through verse 17. And we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who sold for one morsel of meat, or who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again this evening for your word. And we do pray, Father, that again you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would open the message unto each one of us. That, Father, together, as we have gathered here, we could draw this heavenly manna unto ourselves and there be strengthened by. And so, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. Amen. The Hebrew writer, when he begins to write about what he writes about in this chapter, I think really brings something to bear that's hard for us as Christians to perhaps understand, or at least hard for me. And that is, how does one now begin to examine the chastening of the Lord? Or how does one maybe measure that in their life? You know, where, at what point in my life do I say, well, this must be God's chastisement upon me because of whatever it is that I'm going through. And I think actually we need to kind of step back again, much like I mentioned on Sunday morning. Whenever you begin to look at a letter that's been written to a group of people, you have to remember that, and I'm going to reiterate this again, you have to remember they received the letter in its fullness. In other words, they read it from chapter 1, verse 1. They didn't have chapters and verses, actually. They simply had a document before them which someone would have read for them. So in the ancient world, the way it worked was there was only a few people who could actually read and write. Most of your common everyday folk could not do that. And so therefore, someone as a reader would have stood up in an audience and would have read this entire letter from the beginning to its end, with a distinct message then being portrayed to the people from what they read. Now, I've told you before, but I'll tell you again, Hebrews is believed to be actually a sermon. Though the writer, when he closes this out in the end of chapter 13, says, I've written this letter of exhortation to you. But it's thought that it was a sermon, and it was spoken to Hebrew people who were struggling, perhaps, with Christ being enough, and also struggling with the fact of, why are we suffering? And you see, that's really, I think, what's the whole context of what he quotes here. You notice when we had the scripture reading read this evening, we heard out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, there spoke about this, my son, you know, don't disregard the rebuke and the chastening of the Lord. But it seems to be in reading the letter of the Hebrews, I'm just going to refer to it as a letter again, that this is actually in the context of suffering. And the reason why I say that is, first of all, from chapter 2, verse 10 of this letter, it tells us something very interesting. It says, and actually, I should probably read verses 9 and 10 out of chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And then when you get to Hebrews chapter 10 and you read, and I know there's probably more in there, but we don't have time tonight to go over everything, but in Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to read just a few verses there. At the end of that chapter, actually, verse 32, he says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And that's the way the King James renders it, but it's actually you endured a great amount of suffering. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. He says then, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then he says, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition or destruction, but of them that believe unto the saving of our souls, or of the soul, is how the quote goes here. And then he goes through the whole faith chapter, and I know I preached on that the last couple of Friday nights that we were gathered here. And chapter 12 then kind of begin, or not kind of, it begins in this way that we now look backwards at chapter 11, everything that he just got done talking about. He says, now seeing that we are encompassed like a cloud of witnesses now are showing unto us these things, let us, he says, lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us. He says, since you, when you look back across the scope of the history of God's people, beginning from the very beginning of time, all the way up to where they were at this moment, he says, this is what you need to understand. You look at all of these witnesses and you understand life was not good for them. There is nothing in the scripture, and perhaps you know this, I know you know this, but this is the way it has to go tonight. There is nothing in the scriptures that says that when you become a Christian, you get a big house on the hill, everything goes just nice and glorious for you in your life, and there's no suffering. No, quite to the contrary. The scripture tells us that, in fact, we will suffer. Paul writes to the people that he writes to in various places within his letters, and this is what he says over and over again. You will suffer. That's not good news, is it? That we're going to suffer? But you see, what I'm trying to point out tonight is the context of what he brings out here then is in the context of suffering. I don't plan on spending a lot of time on verses 1 and 2 because I preached on that last time I spoke on this text. I just wanted to read it to again remind you of exactly where our focus is supposed to be. He says, look, this is where you are supposed to be looking. You look backwards, first of all, and you see all of these people. You recognize all of the trials and things that they went through, the things, in fact, that they left behind in order to follow the will and commands of God. And you see what they suffered. The prophets suffered horribly at the hands of the ungodly people. But he says, that's all right. You run with patience this race now that is set before you. You run with patience. And he sets up an athletic metaphor is really what he does in this passage, because this is the way it is for you now. It's just like a runner in the Greek-Roman races of that time. They disciplined their bodies tremendously in order to run great lengths and distances to basically get a little glory from men. Put a little crown on their head and say, you won the race. But he lines it up with the same type of thinking. This is the way it is now for you. You are one who is on a race. You are running, as it were, toward a certain goal. You have a goal in mind. And on this run that you're running, you're being afflicted. You're suffering. But he says, I want you to look to the one who actually suffered for you. He says, as you run this race, what do? You pick yourself up by your bootstraps, right? That's what we do in the Midwest. We work hard. Who needs God? We can just simply work hard and do our best. That's what one local pastor tells me quite often when I visit with him in our ministerial meetings. He said, sometimes, he says, the Midwest people, and I don't mean to to diss Midwest people, but he says this community is one of the toughest communities he's ever dealt with. And part of it is because people are such hard workers. And he said, well, that's not such a bad thing in and of itself, but they're basically of the mindset, and of course this isn't everybody, but there's people that he's run into who say, well, why do I need God? I just put a few more hours in my tractor. I'll do whatever it takes. But we run a race. We run a race, but the race that we run is a race that has been won. You see, that's perhaps one of the paradoxes of Christianity, that it's so hard, for me at least, to explain this paradox of us running a race, walking a Christian walk, but also understanding that in spite of all of this, we understand the victory actually has been won. Though we are in this race, this is what we are to understand. The victory has been won. The captain of our suffering has gone through all of these things for us already. And this is what the Hebrew writer reiterates over and over and over and over again. All the way through this, he keeps pointing to people. Look, you look back at the old covenant and its laws and its sacrifices, and I'm telling you that Christ has come and fulfilled all of those things. You talk about suffering. Well, let me tell you something. This one suffered. He suffered to the point of losing his blood, which you have not done. He says, you look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he noticed what he says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, the message, as I've often say, is a very simple message. The message for you and I tonight is to continue to look to the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. At no point is the Hebrew writer ever telling us that we now need to pick ourselves up by our bootstraps and take care of our own business, so to speak. He says, look, you got to keep returning to this point. And in fact, if I would have read all of chapter 12 tonight, that's what you would have seen. He would have said, look, you haven't been called now to this mountain that burns with fire and smoke and is a fearful thing. That is not who you are now. You have been called now to the assembly of the firstborn. You are the saints of God. But just because you are the saints of God, those who have been declared holy by the work of Christ, doesn't mean that you won't suffer. In fact, when Paul writes about suffering, he says, this is what he says actually in Romans 8:17. And I'll turn there. Romans 8:17, and if children, and actually verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And notice what he says in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what is the victorious Christian walk? What does that look like to the world? The answer is, it doesn't look like that at all. It doesn't look like a victorious walk at all. Because they would look at these men and women who entered into the Colosseum in Rome and were thrown to the lions because of their faith and say, why would I ever want that? Why would I endure affliction to that point? Why would I want patience to endure affliction to that point? What's really the glory in that? Why would I want to suffer in order to follow this Christ? And the answer, and the question is, yeah, why? And that's a question we ask ourselves, isn't it? Well, you and I know the question. We know the answer to that question, I should say, don't we? Because God has now revealed himself unto us through his Son. He has showed to us that we, in and of ourselves, are never able to ever make it, as it were, into the heavenly throne room. We were condemned, as it were, to hell because of our sin. And this one comes and suffers on our behalf. He takes what was rightfully ours and brings it upon himself. Why? Because he loves us. And you see, I can't understand that. Why would God allow me to suffer? Why would he allow anyone to suffer, for that matter? It's because we live in a fallen world. And in this fallen world, the consequence of sin is still evident all around us. And that's why our focus is always on the one who has established the way and won the victory. No matter where I find myself in my circumstance. And this is what he talks about all the way through this chapter. He says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, he says, you have not done what he has done. You have not yet resisted unto the shedding of your blood in your striving against sin. You haven't come to this point because you don't need to. You see, the flip side of suffering and the flip side of a passage like this is that people will begin to say, well, actually, I don't suffer too much at all. You know, my life has been pretty good. I mean, from the time I was, you know, in my father and mother's home all the way up to this point, I mean, everything has gone pretty well for the most part. Yeah, I've had a broken leg. I stubbed my toe once or twice. But I haven't suffered. Does that mean then that I'm not God's child? That I'm not God's son, as we read even within our text tonight? He says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And you see, that's why I tell you, this is set, as far as I understand it, in the context of suffering. This passage and what he brings forth here is to teach a principle, to teach something to the people that they would understand that, yes, just like the Old Testament prophets who suffered all that they did, some of them losing their lives for the sake of God's work, so it will be with you very likely as well, because of where they were living, especially in their present situation where they face the wrath of Rome against them as Christians. So he says, if you endure chastening, or discipline is another translation of this word, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons, or illegitimate children. And he says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? You see, he says, isn't it right that we would go through these things for the sake of the gospel? Isn't it right that we would suffer, as it were, for the sake of the gospel? that this is how we would then understand the patience and long suffering of our God, and we would be then able to withstand and endure in spite of our suffering and our affliction. Because really the whole context of this is suffering, as I said, but also enduring. It's being able to endure things that come across your path as a Christian. I'm talking about here, not simply, you know, well, you know, your tractor blew a tire in the field and now you got that big headache, or some little thing that happens as you go through this life. No, I'm talking about when things don't seem to be going properly and right for one who is a believer in Christ. Why am I going through all of these things? Why am I suffering? And I can't really identify with this. I'm going to be completely honest with you. But maybe one day we will. And perhaps that's why we need to understand these passages. We don't exactly suffer at this point for Christianity. We don't. Sure, some people may, you know, sneer at us or make snide remarks about us. You need a crutch or something along those lines. But that's hardly suffering. But perhaps there's coming a day in our country, in our world, where we will begin to actually suffer like the ancient Christians of old. And that's where these passages, I think, really address us. You know, because I plan to go fishing tomorrow. I don't plan on suffering for the sake of the gospel. I'll be standing on the lakeshore somewhere throwing a lure out into the water hoping to catch some kind of a fish. But perhaps there's coming a day when I won't be able to do that. Or maybe there's coming a day when I can't simply just stand here and proclaim freely the gospel to a group of people gathered in a building like this. Because the moment that I do, people will rush through the door to drag me down because they do not want to hear this message. Then maybe this will make some sense for me. He says, "Should we not be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Because our earthly fathers, they chastened us, they disciplined us for their own pleasure. He says, but he does it so that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then he goes on to say, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, this to me is kind of written in a way that's tough to understand. It's all he's really saying is when you're going through a particular trial or struggle in your life, it's hard to find any joy in that at all. But, he says, after you get on the other side of that suffering or trial, then you understand that God was with you all the way through it. You understand the peace of God and the assurance of God and the promise of God that he will in fact take you and carry you all the way through your life. And then he says these marvelous verses. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Because this is what it means, my friends, to go through suffering. We don't go through suffering to somehow see how strong of a believer we are. Very often, we go through struggles or trials or sufferings in life to be able to help us minister better unto others who are going through something similar that we have gone through later. So we are able, as a body of believers, and that's one thing I forgot to point out in all of this. All of the ye's in here, by the way, are plural. He's talking to the church corporately. You, as a body of people, are going to probably perhaps suffer, especially in this realm and in this time. You, corporately, as a body of believers, will suffer. But when you get on the other side of that suffering, now it's your turn to go out there and help those people who are suffering. Lift up the feeble knees and the hands which hang down. Going back again to the athletic metaphor of running a race. Lift those knees up. Strengthen them. Come alongside of them. Pick them up if necessary. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way or out of joint, but let it rather be healed. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And again, you have to see this in the full context of the letter. Do you remember what he said in chapter 3, verse 1? I'm guessing not, unless you have Hebrews memorized. But this is how he addresses the people. Wherefore, holy brethren. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. What did he just call them? Holy. You are holy. If you are found in Christ, you are holy. You don't add anything to that. What you actually do is you keep returning to that fact for yourself. How do you do that? It's by looking to the author and finisher of your faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, because in him now I find my holiness. He has made me holy. He has sanctified now forever. And you can read of that in chapter 10. And so he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And you see, this is really the whole point of this whole book, isn't it? What he is driving home all the way through this book, this letter, is the grace of God. Because he said, and actually in chapters 10, you know how much those who despise Moses' law, how they would be punished. Of how much sorer punishment do you think those will be liable who trample the blood of Christ underfoot and call the Spirit of grace an ugly thing? He says, looking diligently, this is your job. This is my job. That people would repent. That they wouldn't fail in the grace of God and go back under some rules, some regulations, some old way of thinking or observing themselves and come and fall, as it were, from the grace of God. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This is what he's driving home over and over and over and over again. You need to understand the new. You need to understand what it means to function and live under the new. And notice what he says in closing. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who sold for one morsel of meat, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau, you remember the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau, the mighty hunter, comes in from the field. There's Jacob in the, I'll just say the kitchen, I don't know what where he was cooking, making up a nice pot of stew. Esau is hungry. He says, give me some of that stew you got there. Jacob says, well, I will if you sell me your birthright. Ah, what's the birthright anyway? If I don't eat any food, I'm going to die. And that was his attitude. He scorned, as it were, the grace of God. And so, and that's really the parallel that he draws here, the Hebrew writer. He says, just like Esau, who comes in, he was born first. He came out of his mother's womb first. Esau and Jacob are twins. He came out first. Therefore, the birthright was rightfully his, simply by his order of birth. And he scorned that. And he sold it. And there was no way for him to get it back, though he wanted it back. And as it tells us in the text, he sought it carefully with tears. It was too late. It was too late. And this is where the Hebrew writer drives home this whole point of the new versus the old. What we bring now to the world, to each other, and to those who we minister onto in our own lives is the new. We turn them constantly to Jesus the Christ in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their pain, in the midst of whatever they are going through. We continually point them to the Lord, because it is from here now that they will find their strength, their holiness, their everything that they would need to get through that life. And we bring people constantly to this message of repentance. Turn from your old way of thinking. Turn from your sinfulness. Turn from your false holiness, something that you bring up within yourself. Turn from those things. Don't be like Esau, who scorned the favor and grace of God. Because this is what takes place very often with people. And a root of bitterness springs up within the congregation of people, a gathering of people, because someone thinks that we need to introduce the old back into the new. And it causes division and strife and angst amongst the people. He says, you make sure, you look diligently that no man would fail of the grace of God. And we don't have time to go into the next few verses, but this really drives this point home, what he talks about next. I'll read one verse for you and I'll close. He says, for you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. In other words, the Hebrew writer, when he preached this sermon, was preaching it so the people would not miss it. Don't think you can mix the old and the new. You cannot do that. It is Christ and him alone now that has brought you to salvation. And it is Christ and him alone that will bring you through your sufferings. And it is Christ and him alone that has gained you the victory and the salvation that you enjoy today. And with that, we will close. Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you. We thank you that indeed, as we live out our lives in this world, as we go through the various struggles and trials, we know, Father, that you are there present with us in the midst of all those things. Very often, Father, we find later as we have gone through these things that these have been done for us in order to grow us, to help us to better understand you, perhaps, and to understand how better to deal and to minister unto others who are going through the same. So, Father, we ask that you would continue to teach us, guide us, Father, according to your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the things which we read and study in your word, and help us to understand how to deal with the people that we deal with in our own lives. And protect us and keep us safe even this night as we leave from this place, go to our homes here in this world. We thank you, Father, for all of your natural blessings. But most of all, tonight we thank you for that which you have given unto us in your Son, Jesus the Christ, namely, the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our souls. Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.